Folks, we're currently $30,000 short of making budget this year, and we have 2 weeks left in 2012. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
What's exciting about this launch is that users from all over the world can access these ancient scrolls through wherever they are, and they can experience them through any device anywhere in the world.
It's a project that I believe that every human being around the globe is very, very excited. Again, because it's not only for the Jews, it's not only the story of the Jews. It is the story of Christianity and Islam and all the other. This is the Old Testament.
That's Yossi Matthias of Google and Sifka Dorfman of Israel Antiquities Authority talking about the release, the final release, and people have been anticipating this for a long time, in digital form of the Dead Sea Scrolls. I actually did this before the program. You can go online, you can look at the scrolls themselves in great detail in high definition and see for yourselves what, well, really only the most elite of biblical scholars have been able to see for themselves, and it is a major step forward in Old Testament and biblical scholarship. Joining us to talk about the ability now to view the Dead Sea Scrolls online, Dr. Andrew Steinman, Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew and Chairman of the Department of Theology and Foreign Languages at Concordia University, Chicago, author of several books, including The Oracles of God, the Old Testament Canon. Dr. Steinman, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be back, Todd.
One of our listeners were to go online and view now the new digitized online Dead Sea Scrolls in their entirety, what should they expect to see?
Well, for the most part, they're going to see scraps of scrolls, what has been left over after the couple millennia these were out in the Judean desert. They shouldn't expect to see entire scrolls for the most part. What they will also see is a variety of scripts. Very few of these are in Greek and have Greek script. Most of them are in Hebrew and Aramaic and have Hebrew letters similar to the ones that people would be familiar with nowadays. But a few of them have an older Hebrew script we call Paleo-Hebrew. That's what they should expect to see. They're beautiful pictures that are scalable, so you can blow them up and see them better. Some of them you will see in color. Others you're going to see in black and white because they were taken sometimes with infrared film in order to enhance the script. And then infrared usually comes out black and white.
So how big of a deal is it in terms of just textual scholarship when it comes to the Old Testament that we now have this probably most famous find of biblical and near-biblical literature? How big of a deal is it it's now can be viewed by anyone, anywhere, anytime?
Well, it's a very big deal, and especially for scholars like me who may not have access directly to the scrolls. We do have access to the, kind of published studies of the scrolls, but now we can go directly and compare the text of the studies to the scroll itself, and we can look and see whether we think that the interpretation, sometimes even the reconstruction of the text, is correct. You've got to keep in mind that oftentimes when you look at these scrolls, since you're looking at things that are very old, you don't often have complete sentences. Sometimes you don't even have complete letters, and people who did the original studies will conjecture, well, we think this letter was probably this, but because only part of the letter is showing anymore. And so now I can look at that and make up my own mind as I study these things as to whether I thought the scholar who worked on that got it right or not. And that's just huge to be able to have access to the actual reading and not somebody's transcription of the reading.
So let's talk, before we talk about what the scrolls are, where they came from, who wrote them, how they were discovered and preserved. Let's talk about kind of what the contents are. In terms of biblical material, stuff that squares with what we have in the canonical Old Testament, what's in the scrolls?
Well, we have scraps, at least, of every book of the Old Testament, with the exception of Esther and Nehemiah. We don't have any text from Nehemiah or Esther. But the rest of them, we have something from every biblical book. Now, sometimes those are almost complete books. The Great Isaiah Scroll, for instance, survived almost intact, and so we have almost the entire book of Isaiah just in the Great Isaiah Scroll. And in other books, we only have portions, a snippet here, a few lines there, a few verses somewhere else. So we have to keep in mind that they don't cover everything everywhere. But nevertheless, they're a great witness to the antiquity of the text. And they tell us some very interesting things about the history of the transmission of the text.
Now, just in terms of someone, you've obviously written an entire book on the Old Testament canon, that is the list of books that are intended to be read as part of the authentic Old Testament. What does it tell you that you've got every book in there saved to?
It tells me that this was a collection from very early on, that unlike especially liberal scholars of the 19th century who tended to try to say that there was no such thing as the Old Testament in Jesus' day, now we know that there was something very much like, and probably, I think, identical to the Old Testament and probably recognized as a canon several centuries at least, if not longer, before Jesus. And that's very important because, you know, the last books of the Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah, Chronicles, would have been written some 400 years or so before Jesus. The fact that these books, along with the others, were collected into a collection we know and call as the Old Testament, or Jews call the Tanakh, probably at least 200 years before Jesus, says that it didn't take all that much time for all of these books to be recognized as authentic words of God's prophets.
And if I recall correctly from our conversations regarding your work on this, your idea is that when we talk about canon, we're just not talking about a list that people kind of keep in their minds of books, but you say it's very likely that in places like the Temple in Jerusalem, the actual canon, the actual books themselves, as an authoritative collection, are kept. And could this be, at least in the Essene community that gave birth to the Dead Sea Scrolls, could this be their canon collection?
It may well be. I mean, we can only speculate because we don't have any writing from them that tells us for certain. But the fact that, you know, it has, we've discovered scraps or copies of every book of the Old Testament, but those two is very, very important. And when we consider that, even though we don't have anything from Nehemiah, we know from very ancient times that both Ezra and Nehemiah were often put on the same scroll. The fact that we have some portions of Ezra that survived make it probable that Nehemiah was there too, and then that only leaves Esther as a question mark. You know, it says that they probably had the same reverence for the canon, with perhaps the exception of Esther, as the rest of the Jews did in the years leading up to Jesus' birth.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit about the extra-biblical material that appears in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota, St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio, First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas, Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
At Life Issues, we're largely about babies and their moms, so it got me thinking about the perfect place to give birth. Imagine the smell of manure, the constant dust from a dirt floor and straw strewn about. Then there's the drafty room ushering in cold air that chills you to the bones. And don't forget the baying of sheep and a donkey, plus the moo of a cow or two and maybe some chickens running about. This manger was the perfect place to give birth to the Savior of the world. Born into meekness and poverty in the heart of a filthy stable, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords made his entry into our sin-stricken world. It may not have been up to worldly standards, but it was the perfect birth for God's magnificent plan of salvation, God's gift of eternal life. Merry Christmas.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 19th. We're talking about the new ability to view the Dead Sea Scrolls in their entirety on the Internet. Before the break, Dr. Steinman, we were talking about the biblical material that we find in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Talk a little bit about the extra-biblical material in these scrolls.
Well, there are things that we might recognize as commentaries, often called Pesher, that they were kind of commenting on and trying to apply books of the Old Testament to their kind of way of looking at things. They also have what we sometimes hear referred to as rewritten scriptures, that they would take books of the Bible and kind of recast them or rewrite them. Then we also have some just sectarian works. Some of them are letters to other Jews explaining their position. Some of them are speculations about the future and what's going to happen. Some of them talk about their view of the law of God and how to keep it. But a number of sectarian writings then we have along with these biblical scrolls.
So who were the people? What was the community that gave birth to this? With about a minute before our break, how would you describe what is commonly called the Essenes?
Well, they're a Jewish sect. If they are the Essenes, they're probably the sect described both by the ancient historian Josephus and also Philo of Alexandria. But they were a sect that had a peculiar take on how to live God's word of the Old Testament and how to apply it in their day. A take that's somewhat different than the Pharisees or Sadducees that we meet in the New Testament.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. He's a distinguished professor of theology and Hebrew and chairman of the Department of Theology and Foreign Languages at Concordia University, Chicago, author of several books, including The Oracles of God and the Old Testament Canon. Okay, so we have here, essentially, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, what we think are the remains of a library kept by the sect of Judaism. When does that sect date to? When do we think these scrolls were compiled?
Well, the earliest ones seem to be from the mid second century BC. So let's say the earliest ones are around 150 BC. And the latest ones are just before the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans in AD 70. So there's a span of about 200, 220 years or so in these scrolls. And they seem to have been generated during this time. So some of them might have been contemporary even with Jesus. Definitely some of them, like one of the Daniel scrolls, dates to maybe 135 BC and definitely is over 100 years before Jesus. So we have a kind of a range of time when these things were copied over. Some of these dates are determined by the shape of the letters and the way the writing was done. But these dates have been largely confirmed in a few cases through carbon dating, carbon-14 dating. So we're fairly certain of this dating of the scrolls and when they were produced by this sect living out near the Dead Sea at a place called Qumran.
Now, would that make them, if not the oldest, among the oldest manuscripts of the Old Testament?
Yes. Yeah, definitely. We may have another manuscript or two that are about of this vintage. For some books of the Bible, they are definitely the oldest copies of those books of the Bible we have. And what made this such a spectacular find when these were turning up after the end of the Second World War was that before this, our oldest copies of the Old Testament came from about 1,000 years later, around the year 900 or so AD. So these, you know, all of a sudden gave us a leap all the way back to the time of Jesus and before. And in some cases, they showed us that the Bible had been copied over very carefully. For instance, one of the manuscripts of Isaiah show that it's almost identical, almost letter for letter the same as the much later copies of Isaiah. So it shows us what with what care was taken with the copying over of the scriptures over the span of an entire millennium.
Now, that being the case, I guess I've often wondered about this, and I don't know why I've never landed upon the answer. I have, say, for instance, my copy of the Masoretic text of the Old Testament in Hebrew, and its publication date, the latest edition, I don't know if it is the latest edition, but the latest one that I own is around 1985. Would the textual information found in the Dead Sea Scrolls Old Testament material, would it have found its way already into these editions of the Old Testament by 1985? Are we still working on that stuff?
Well, some of the information did. There were a few of the scrolls that had been published by that time, notably the Great Isaiah Scroll. And so in some places in the Old Testament, in that 1985 edition, which is still the standard complete edition that we still have today, that one would have a few of those in some places. There's a new edition being produced of the Masoretic text, and it's incorporating all the information from the Dead Sea Scrolls, but it's only available for a few books of the Old Testament right now, and a new volume comes out about once every year or two. And in that new edition, every piece of evidence from the Dead Sea Scrolls will be included. So hopefully within the next 10 years or so, we'll have that new updated edition.
I mean, that makes it in terms of textual criticism, and that is just a critical evaluation of the text that we have at hand in the manuscripts. That makes it, that's like, in Old Testament scholarship, a real step forward, doesn't it?
Oh, yes, it definitely does. And it helps us evaluate, you know, what mistakes might have been made by copyists. We have to realize that any manuscript that was copied over by hand, and the Bible's no exception to this, was subject to, you know, skips of the eye, misunderstandings of the people copying it over. Sometimes they just got tired and made a mistake or something like that. But this certainly goes a long way to help us do a better job of discussing the history of the text and getting back to the words of the prophets themselves.
So what you said at the very beginning, like in terms of the digitizing and the putting of the Dead Sea Scrolls, these very high-definition images online, about as good as you're going to get unless you're sitting in front of the documents themselves, which only five people in the world are permitted to do. You as a Bible scholar, you really have an opportunity here like none other before, except for those very privileged few who can handle manuscripts. You can actually go back with your own eyes and look at, the oldest copies of the Old Testament and do your own comparison.
Yes, and for a scholar, you know, that is just, this is just a fabulous development, and I guess it's one of the blessings of the Internet. We know that the Internet's not always brought us blessings, but here it has, I think, in that we can go back, look at it ourselves, confirm or perhaps sometimes dispute what previous scholars have said about the scrolls, and really it enables a whole community of scholars now rather than a select few. And this was not a conspiracy by anybody to keep them away from people. It's just that these things were so fragile that they had to restrict access to them so that they weren't destroyed. And so now with these digitized pictures, every scholar in the world, and indeed even if you're not a scholar, you have access and you can check it out on your own. And I think the more people that can look at these, and especially the more scholars who are trained to look at these can do this, the better off ultimately we will be.
Do we know whether or not we have actually discovered the entirety of what the Essenes, if that in fact is the group we're talking about, left behind in those caves in Qumran?
Oh, we most certainly haven't. I think there'd be no scholar in the world who thinks that we've discovered everything. We think probably a lot has been lost, even though those caves were rather dry, and they preserve things rather well, especially considering that they were there for two millennia or so. Nevertheless, we know that some things were lost. It may well be that some things were discovered at an earlier period of time and were taken off, and maybe we'll find those, or maybe those two have been lost forever. There was even a report in the Middle Ages of finding some scrolls in the Dead Sea area, and so that may be that some people had already stumbled upon these things in the Middle Ages and spirited some of them away, and maybe they're lost forever. But so we're fairly certain that we don't have 100% of what they hid in the caves in ancient times, but we're very grateful for what we do have.
We're talking Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago about the Dead Sea Scrolls available for viewing on the Internet. Now, when we come back, we're going to talk about whether or not the discovery of these scrolls was, in fact, the accident. There's a little legend that goes with it. It may or may not be true, but how were they discovered? How did we come to have the Dead Sea Scrolls? I know time is short, but Christmas week is upon us. We have a bulletin insert for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio that's available for your congregation for this weekend's bulletin. It's a bulletin insert telling you all about the Christmas programming on Issues Etc. and the special Christmas music at LutheranPublicRadio.org starting on December 24th. And it's good not only for this Sunday, but for the special services that follow throughout the course of this coming week and after the weekend. So go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. Right there at the top of the page, you'll find that bulletin insert in black and white or in color. You can print off and make sure it gets into your church's bulletins this Sunday and the following special services. Stay tuned. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A Savior Who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest for the next 10 minutes of this hour on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 19th, talking about the online Dead Sea Scrolls and not only their scholarly impact, but some of the history of the scrolls themselves. Dr. Steinman, is it true, and this is kind of a little story that goes along with the scrolls, is it true that these were discovered, at least initially, by accident?
Well, the first ones were, discovered by accident. Apparently some Bedouin shepherds were in this area, and there's a story told of a Bedouin boy who lost a sheep, and he threw something into the cave to try to scare the sheep out, and he heard it, this rock or whatever he threw in, breaking some pottery, and went in and found them. And whether that story's true or not makes a nice little story at any rate. No matter how it happened, some Bedouin found the first ones, and then once they came on the market, the antiquities market, and were discovered, and the world knew about this, then archaeologists went out and worked that area and very carefully tried to recover everything they could from the several caves that are there in Qumran. I think 11 or 12 of them all told. I'd say the majority probably came from archaeological investigations, but the initial modern discovery came from these Bedouin who were in the area.
You've mentioned several times that they are delicate in the extreme. Some of them can't even be directly viewed, but must be viewed via infrared photography. What were they made of? Why are they so delicate?
Well, most of them were parchment, which was animal skins, leather, if you will, that was treated for writing. And as you can imagine, you can think of 2,000-year-old leather and how brittle it might be. Some of them were on papyrus, which is a reedy plant that grows, for instance, in the Nile Delta, and you can use the inner core of it to make something that's kind of akin to paper. In fact, our word paper comes from papyrus, but you can use it to make writing material. And as you can imagine, if you can imagine something like paper that, again, is 2,000 years old, you can imagine how delicate it might be, especially if it had the original plant resins and acids in it that have eaten it away over time.
Are they, when you look at them, and I guess now anyone can go and look at them if they know where to look, are they as readable as you would kind of expect? I mean, my point of comparison here is the original Declaration of Independence. It's been rewritten many times, but the original is not even legible because the ink has basically nearly disappeared. What about this?
Well, some of them are legible. You've got to keep in mind that they wrote very small. The letters are very small when you see them in person. I've seen a few of these in person, not touched them, but seen them. And the letters are written very small because writing materials were very precious. So a person like me has to have reading glasses on even to make out the letters. In some cases, they are still legible. Sometimes the papyrus or parchment has gotten so dark that it's hard to make out the letters against the background, and that's where infrared photography comes in. And in some cases, it's like the Declaration of Independence, where it's faded so much that without infrared photography or other technical means, we wouldn't even be able to know there was any writing on them. So it varies depending on which manuscript you're talking about.
And then finally, let's just talk a little bit for the next few minutes about the reliability of the Old Testament canon. Given the Dead Sea Scroll material that now anyone can see, given the rest of the scholarship and all the other manuscripts that exist out there, and they are numerous, the Dead Sea Scroll certainly is the best, but not the, but just the tip of the iceberg. How reliable should someone regard the text that we have now? I mentioned the Masoretic text in Hebrew of the Old Testament.
Yeah, well, in general, I think we can say it's very reliable. There are places where the Dead Sea Scrolls can kind of illuminate things and help us maybe arrive at a better reading, that something got corrupted along the way, either by somebody who made a purposeful change or maybe just a mistake when they were copying. They also show us some interesting things, because we know that at times the ancient Greek version of the Old Testament that was translated before and during and a little bit after the time of Christ, depending on which book you're talking about, that ancient Greek version sometimes reads a little bit differently than the Hebrew version. And now we found from the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's because sometimes they did have a different Hebrew version, that the Septuagint was actually translating the Hebrew they had in front of them. So this sometimes gives scholars a reason to look back at the ancient Greek version and sometimes the Dead Sea Scrolls that agree with it and see what was the better reading. But for the most part, I have to say the Masoretic text that was preserved in the Middle Ages that handed things down is a very reliable text. And, of course, even with some places where we might question the text here or there, the thing I would want to emphasize is there's nothing doctrinally that is going to change about the Old Testament. Nothing that it teaches about the coming of Christ is going to be any different. Nothing that it teaches us about the laws of Moses and what should be done is going to be changed in any great degree. The teaching of law and gospel is still going to be the teaching of law and gospel, despite sometimes we have a few questions here or there about what the text might have originally said.
Does it gratify you to know, Dr. Steinman, with only a few minutes here, that these scrolls that were obviously originally written to be used, I mean, that's why they were so valuable, but that's why they were copied, was so that that community, in this case probably the Essenes, could use them, could read them, could study them. Does it gratify you that these manuscripts are again available to be used for the purpose they were intended and written for over 2,000 years ago?
Yes, it really does, because it shows me, you know, that people have taken God's word seriously for a long time. You had people who were anxious to copy it over, and even though they didn't have printing presses and couldn't make it, you know, kind of widely available like we can nowadays, nevertheless, they were very anxious to have access to the Word of God, to study it and to read it. And it's nice to know that we can do the same, both with their text and, of course, with the daughters of their text, our modern Bibles. And that in itself, I think, says something about God's promise to preserve His Word among us.
How would you respond to someone who says, and we do often still hear them, Dr. Steinman, well, the Bible in general, but maybe in this case the Old Testament, these documents are so ancient, they were written over so many centuries, they were copied again and again and again, and we all know that very little could possibly survive of what was originally written, much less intended in those documents. So what we have today is a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and we know that it can't bear any resemblance to the original. What's your best response to that?
My best response is that the Dead Sea Scrolls show just the opposite. They show the great care in which this was copied over, down to the very letters. And they show us that the skill and the art of scribes who were trained in copying was not just something haphazard, but that these people were trained to be meticulous in the way they copied things over. And yes, like humans, they occasionally made errors, but the errors are usually detectable by modern scholars, and those errors really don't affect the main message because they are, for the most part, oftentimes just technical items for scholars to argue over, not the message of the scriptures as a whole.
I know that your time grows short. One more quick question. Do you plan to be using, in a real scholarly fashion, the Dead Sea Scrolls online?
Yes, I will. I'm supposed to be starting a new commentary on the Book of Samuel for Concordia Publishing House. And when I do that and I start looking at the text of Samuel, I do plan to go online at times and check out the Dead Sea Scrolls, look at them with my own eyes rather than just use the scholarly publications about them. Because I think sometimes it's important when a scholar says, I think this word reads this way, that I need to be able to look at the original with my own eyes and determine for myself whether I think that's a reasonable reconstruction or not.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is Distinguished Professor of Theology and Hebrew and Chairman of the Department of Theology and Foreign Languages at Concordia University Chicago. He's author of several books, including The Oracles of God, The Old Testament Canon. Dr. Steinman, it's been a great pleasure, and I know that you're going to find great pleasure in your next endeavor on that commentary using the Dead Sea Scrolls. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
By the way, The Oracles of God is a book that Dr. Steinman wrote several years ago that does, in a very understandable way, trace the origins of the Old Testament canon, how we got the Old Testament as a collection, as a set or list of books. It's remarkable in its scholarship, and I think it's a must for anybody who takes seriously the Old Testament biblical scholarship. It's called The Oracles of God, the Old Testament Canon, and it's available from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy. Look for The Oracles of God by Dr. Andrew Steinman at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. We'll kick off Hour 2 with George Conger of Get Religion, talking a little bit about media coverage of Germany's circumcision laws. Apparently, it can't be covered, at least by the New York Times, without some reference to Nazi Germany, and we'll see what George thinks about that. There's also The Guardian's reporting of a faith statement, or maybe lack of reporting about a faith statement made by South Carolina's new Senator Tim Scott. We'll talk about all of that media coverage of religion with George Conger of GetReligion.org. Then Dr. Dean Wenthe joins us on this December 19th. The church is remembering the very first Old Testament saints. You can't go any farther back than this. Adam and Eve are remembered, and we'll see what that material has to say about creation, the fall, and why we ought to be remembering our first parents, Adam and Eve, right here in the middle of December. Dr. Dean Wenthe will be our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Stay tuned for Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Folks, we're currently $30,000 short of making budget this year, and we have 2 weeks left in 2012. Please support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.